under heaven or on earth more worthy to receive praise and glory and honor. Be glorified in our midst tonight. With me, if you will, like we've done on other occasions. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding. That I would never be the same. That you would be glorified. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, will you open the heavens over this place and reveal your majesty and your glory, that a fresh anointing for this night, for this moment, for this place and time, a fresh anointing, let it be released, O God. Holy Spirit, sweep over this place. Sweep over this place. Oh Lord, ravish our hearts. Oh Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. Not here last night. Right. Oh, you missed a cracker of a night. Last night I shared just on the whole dynamic of uncapping the well. Uncapping the well, the river of His presence. And unbeknown to me, as I'm sharing last night just about that you have a heritage, it was a sense in my spirit that you have an inheritance, that you have a heritage, that you have a right. That you just simply need to uncap the well, that something would bubble up, and I ministered on the whole thing of the river of God's presence. And unbeknown to me was that there was an oak tree not far from here. Who was it that preached from there?
George Whitfield.
Whitfield. That in fact, a river has flowed, used to flow through or something. Now that's the
down this road.
Down this road, under this, right. And what was the name of the river?
Fleet.
Now see, I never knew any of that. I didn't know about that until after the meeting, which was really exciting and cool for me to learn that afterwards. Because I agonize on what I'm just sharing and trying to get the mind of God. And I really felt to talk about this whole river and this whole presence of God and about the dynamic. Okay, I need to look at it later. and that we need to uncap it. And once we dig out the rubble and what have you, there'll be fresh water. I talked last night about continuing to dig, not to flag, not to slow down when you've got a bit of water rushing around your feet. And it's easy to do that. I talked last night about as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. That in the natural, when you're thirsty and dry, you drink of a river, then you are replenished. That if you are dusty and dirty, if you lay in a river and let it just flow over you, then naturally you'd be washed clean. That in the natural, if you were a wilting pot plant and you were put into a river, you'd rejuvenate. That if you're a seed and you were sown in a river's bank and water was going over it, then it would generate. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. That as we learn to soak in His presence, then the dustiness of the day and the sins of the world can be washed away as we turn to Jesus. That if we're thirsty and dry, we drink of the river, we'll be replenished. That things can germinate in that presence of God. And so we looked at that last night. I again coined the phrase that the longer you soak, those are here, the wetter you get. Yeah, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. That we need to make a practice of soaking in His presence. I even use the whole analogy of that. You know, you get in a river and you're fully clothed and you jump into a river, you're going to get very, very wet. Yes? And then if you climbed out and wrapped your arms around somebody, guess what? They would get wet. And the same analogy really is with this whole river of His presence. I think that something's begun to flow, and last night, well, with shoes off, we were all up here and we were all in the river, and tears were flowing, and I think the Spirit really moved quite lovely last night. That there is a principle of uncapping the well of revival. And when there's such a heritage of such a thing in this area, then it's significant that God's beginning to do something. And in fact, if we will uncap this thing and allow it to flow and get into it, you will never be the same. One of the things when God's Spirit begins to flow, and I said this last night, it's not about manifestations. It's not about shake, rattle, and roll. It's about having an encounter with the lover of your soul. And when God's Spirit begins to move, all manner of things can happen and do happen. And I didn't get into it last night, but I'm just going to make mention that when God's Spirit begins to move, flesh, the body, us, react and respond different ways. I talked last night about when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. I talked last night about tabernacle praying, which I don't plan to get into at this point in time, but how you can pray through the tabernacle, as it were, and using the pattern that God gave Moses and the different pieces of furniture within the tabernacle. If you want to get into praying for a length of time, because many of us find praying for any more than about 10 minutes can be, well, difficult, that your mind wanders and so on, but if you get into tabernacle praying, I challenge you whether you'd ever get right through to the innermost place within the first hour or two or three. I've gone for several hours and never got much further than the golden altar of incense. I mean, just you could pray for an hour, in all honesty, just on coming into the entrance of His presence, of the tabernacle, of the altar of burnt offerings, of dealing with sin, of going through the one and only doorway who is Jesus Christ. I mean, you could pray forever just around that. Just talking about it, just bringing before God, just, I mean, and that's what tabernacle praying is about. So I talked about that last night, about the fact that God's presence moves and things can begin to happen, and I just want to make a point that when flesh responds, sometimes people can't stand in God's presence. I mentioned last night about how when the pattern was right, God's glory fell and Moses could not come into His presence, couldn't go into the tent of meeting. It says there in Exodus that in fact, it actually says that the high priests and the priests of the temple at times could not go about their duty because just the presence of God was so thick and so strong. And it affects different people different ways. And you will be well acquainted with different phenomena like people, well, laughing, people shaking, people crying, people falling down. And to that end, there's a very good book which a person by the name of Mike Livengood. Now, Pastor Michael Livengood is an Assemblies of God itinerant evangelist from the United States. At the moment, he spends a lot of time in New Zealand. But then I spend a lot of time in his neck of the woods. And he was around at the time that the Brownsville revival was going on. And he now itinerates around the world, and he's put a very good book together which is titled What Happens During Revival. And what he's done is that he has taken all the manifestations that happen when God's Spirit falls. And the only reason I'm mentioning this, and the whole purpose of some of the things that I've been teaching over the last 6, 7, 8 meetings, is to prepare you as God begins to do something in your midst. As it unfolds, you'll go, oh, I remember Craig mentioning that. These things will come to mind. So it's all part and parcel of preparing you, of giving you understanding. Because you get understanding, you'll get the revelation. And the revelation becomes greater than the situation. So what Michael Ivingood's done is that he has taken some of the phenomena, like being slain in the spirit, shaking, jerking, trembling, groaning, travailing, deep bowing, heavy weeping and crying, going into trances, visions and dreams, the whole laughing deal, all the different manifestations that can happen. And what he has done is he has taken scriptural precedence for that, and he lists all the scriptural examples, and then he's taken historical examples. So a lot of these things I've just mentioned to you historically have been recorded, happened during Whitfield, happened during Wesley, happened at the Isuzu Street Revival, happened during different revivals around the world over the last 100 or so years, and the newspapers have recorded some of these things. And so what he's done is he's taken scriptural examples where, again, in the Bible, all these different things are shown, happened. And then he's given historical examples, and then he's given quite a good admonition at the end there, just kind of saying, now look, you've got to put this into perspective. And that book's available at the back. We want you to be aware that when God's presence begins to fall, flesh responds in different ways. And we don't want you to be alarmed. We don't want you also to dismiss it either. When God's presence comes in, sometimes there can be an factor. Sometimes as the presence of God falls upon you, you can't stand in His presence. Sometimes it evokes emotions within. Sometimes it's just a stirring up of your own spirit by the Spirit of God. And we want to make you aware of that, that as God begins to move, as the river begins to flow, as you begin to get into the river of His presence, then you can expect some things to happen. Tonight I want to share on the second key from the lounge room of heaven. And it is the key of worship. The first key that I shared on was the key of intimacy. And intimacy and worship, and some of you will remember that I've talked about this, how worship leads to greater intimacy, which leads to deeper worship, which leads to greater intimacy, which brings a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, which often will bring repentance, because out of that sensitivity you're aware that you have said something, done something, thought something that's grieved the lover of your soul. That always brings repentance, and repentance brings revival. That revival is actually an individual thing. As I've said before, it's when this woman and this young man and this old man, this middle-aged man and this bald man, didn't think you'd get away with it, did you? Has their heart relationship set on fire for Jesus all over again. That they themselves have been revived. Then you've got corporate revival. The revival is actually an individual thing. You carry it within. As God begins to stir things up, as He begins to change you, you carry it. And we saw in Brownsville, we saw in the Allendale outpouring that I mentioned on Sunday night, I think it was. We stopped for a period of time so that everybody could have their summer break and we'll have a rest, because we've been going some months, six nights a week. And we had a break and it was like, this will be very interesting to see what happens. And do you know, the minute we started up again, it was like it had never stopped. Brownsville would stop, the revival went on in Brownsville, Pensacola, would stop for quite some weeks over the Christmas period, and always for quite some days during the American Thanksgiving period, and it would start up like it had never stopped. Why is that? Because the people carry revival within them. That which burns within them, that hunger to be in His presence, that hunger to touch Him, to encounter Him. The fact is that God wants it even more than you do. And when you get the revelation of just how much He wants to come amongst you, how much He wants to touch you and ravish your heart and have intimacy with you, then you begin to understand how easy it is to begin to move into the fullness of what He wants. I want to encourage you in this whole area of worship. The scary thing is that sadly, church per se as an institution has kind of ruined worship to some degree. They've got this into this, dare I say it, liturgical, but certainly this frame of mind where you have one or two hymns and that's it. There are those who would say, well, you know, you shouldn't have drums in church. There are those who say, well, all the happy clappies, you know, it shouldn't be done. But let me tell you something. The Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So right from there, the Bible tells us that you can bow down, you can kneel before God. It turns and says in Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. So you can bow down, you can kneel, you can lift your hands. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19, it says the Levites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God with a loud voice on high. Uh-oh, now the Bible's talking about you can be loud. It says you can kneel down, and it says you can bow down, it says you can raise your hands, it says you can stand. It says that you can raise your voice. But it gets really scary because in Psalm 47 verse 1, the Bible says, clap your hands, all you nations. So that kind of ruins it for the people who are anti the happy clappy now, doesn't it? So you can bow down, you can kneel down, you can stand up, you can lift your hands, you can shout, you can stand up, you can clap your hands. It says, let them praise his name with dancing. Whoa, that's scary now. That would really freak a few people out. You can dance before God. You can dance, you can clap, you can stand, you can bow down, you can lift your hands, you can kneel. You can shout with joy. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It's okay to kind of let yourself go in his presence, within reason, of course. It's not that we want articles of clothing to go missing, but it's okay to take off your shoes in church. It's okay to kneel, to bow, to stand, to raise your hands, to clap your hands, to shout, to dance. The Bible is clear. It's all part and parcel of worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Be encouraged to be a worshiper. You see, it honors God and it transforms you. It will release the power of God in your circumstances. Listen, the world sings at parties, doesn't it? Get a bunch of people together, give them enough Guinness or whatever muck it is that they drink, or give them enough wine or something, and they'll begin to sing. Put a guitar in their hands, they're away to it. Goodness, you'll sing at a football match. There's something within humankind, actually, that wants to worship. I think God's placed it there. That's why you will find civilizations that have never had missionaries come in, and yet you'll find them worshiping, making music. Some of them will worship the sun, the moon, the stars, trees, whatever. But there's something within humankind that just draws them to worship. Noah's worship resulted in a new world. Abraham's worship resulted in righteousness. And God is not looking for great programs or great meetings or anything like that. He's looking for simple hearts which will surrender to him in worship. Do you know, over 70 times there are verses in the Bible that say, in effect, seek him and you will find him. Seek his face in worship. Strive for intimacy. You will not be disappointed. Don't seek his hands for so much that which he can give to you or release unto you and what he can do for you, but rather seek him for who he is. Seek his face. Chase after intimacy. He's not hard to catch. He doesn't make it difficult. Tommy Tenney, that great writer and preacher and teacher, says that when passion enters to worship, his presence enters to receive. That's why you get that heaviness, that weightiness. I think on one of the sessions I've talked about that there is this word in the Hebrew, kabod or kabod, depending how you want to translate it. And it means the weightiness, the heaviness of God. When God's presence comes in, there is a thing called kabod, the weightiness of God. Just a sense of, whoa, God's here. That's why sometimes people can't stand. That's why Moses found he couldn't even go in, because of the weightiness, the kabod, the presence of God. But there is another word to do with God's presence that the Bible uses, and it's the word ichabod. And it actually means God's glory or his presence departed. And the only difference between kibod, God's presence coming down, and ichabod, his presence leaving, departing, is I. Not just the letter I, but I. When I, the flesh, gets in the way, gets involved, ichabod, his glory departs. And I found it fascinating. When I looked at that, I was reading something Tommy Tenney was writing, and I thought, wow, okay, I can accept that, the letter I. Kibod, put the letter I in there, ichabod, and then suddenly it hit me like a revelation. Yeah, I, me, the flesh, gets in the way. You have ichabod. God wants to come amongst you and do an awesome thing. Worship is an incredible key to unlocking the power of God in your circumstances. Worship is actually continual in heaven. Every person, every angelic being exists to worship in here. So get used to it here on earth, because it's continuous in heaven. Got to learn to put aside that attitude, you know, like, I don't like that song. We've sung that 3 times already. Why do we have to sing that song again? Look at that musician. I mean, I know of churches that have had a split in our nation because they moved the organ, the piano thing, from one side of the stage to the other. And there was such an uproar about it because the pastor had moved the musicians around. They didn't have a vote, some said. We didn't vote on this. The only vote that should have been taken is when you take them out of the car park and stone them. I mean, good night. Getting all bitter and twisted about moving an instrument. Ah! And yet we can get like that. We can sit there and part of our hearts kind of going through this, well, I don't like that song, and we've already sung that, and why does he have to choose those sort of songs, and so on. Ah, and you're losing the point of what it's about. See, God has always preferred spiritual hunger over spiritual ritual. Worship and repentance will unlock true intimacy. The value of worship, you see, in God's sight is not measured in terms of volume, intensity, or even repetition. Worship is not just a singing and a clapping and a jigging around. It's an attitude of heart. When we worship Him with all our heart, when we abandon ourselves to singing, not about what He can do for us or what we will do for Him, but when we begin to sing about our love for Him, how awesome, how holy, how majestic He is, when we begin to sing to Him expressions of love, of abandonment, I tell you, miracles begin to happen. See, worship invites the Spirit to come in glory and power. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 4. For in John chapter 4, we see the dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that story? Jesus asks for water, talks to her about living water. Last night I talked about this whole living water. Remember, Jesus says everyone who drinks this water, this is in John 4 verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will come in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And I talked last night about unstopping the well and how living water rises up within. That in fact what happens is you begin to show outwardly that which has happened inwardly. So in this story we have where Jesus asks for water. And he begins talking to this woman about this thing called living water. And then we read that Jesus reveals to her about her marriage situation. And they get into this whole discussion in the end about where to worship. You see, the Samaritans and the Jews valued holy places, special sites, special places for the purposes of worship. The Jews, they championed Jerusalem. The Samaritans, it was Gerizim. But Jesus emphasized that God does not bless a particular site, but rather the people who worship Him in spirit and in truth, no matter what the location. So look what Jesus then says in verse 23 and 24. He says, this is what he's saying to the woman, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. See, God will visit where there is true worship regardless of location. Whether you are in prison or a magnificent cathedral, whether you're driving your car along the road or sitting in the bath, you begin to worship God, and I tell you, he comes amongst you. I mean, I am unashamedly a worshiper. I don't care what people think. I just love to worship God. I worship him driving along the road in the car. We had a car with a sunroof. It was awesome. I could put that sunroof back, and oh, glory to God. Then I've got Jenny going, hands on the wheel, boy, hands on the wheel. Oh, sorry, you know. But I worship him in that little room in the house that has a white porcelain seat. You know, paper hangs off the wall. You know, you're worrying me. You don't have a room like that in your house. You've got one, haven't you, Jan? Yeah, I mean, some have more than one. I worship him in that little room. I worship him pushing the trolley down the supermarket aisles. I don't care what people think. I just love to worship him. You see, worship unlocks the power of God in your circumstances. When you begin to understand the value, the power that is unlocked, when we begin to worship, oh, your whole thoughts begin to change. When we look at this verse, we begin to understand that worship is not a passive pursuit on God's part. The word seeks or seeking in verse 23 is in the active present tense. This means that God places a high priority on worship. He is actively, passionately seeking worshippers. When I saw that, I kind of got my own little revelations like, wow, God is actually actively out there seeking worshippers, looking for them. I know I've said this before. It's like when the redeemed of the Lord begin to lift their voice in worship. When out of the chaoticness of life on planet Earth, there comes this faint sound of worship. I believe that God suddenly goes, quiet! The redeemed of the Lord, the sons of Adam, are singing my song. Next thing, shoo, I think God's down there. I have my own vivid imagination. I can see Gabriel and Michael rolling their eyes and going, what is it? Every time the sons of Adam sing, he's down there. Because you see, I think that he can't resist it. Thanksgiving gets you into the gates. Praise will get you into the courts. But heart worship takes you into the very presence of God, and his glory comes down. If you're prepared to bow and prostrate yourself before the King of the universe, forgetting about your dignity, seeking his deity, something begins to happen in lives and hearts. You see, you cannot lust after another woman or another man with your hands, your heart, and your voice raised to heaven in worship. You can't think about how you might rip the boss off or whatever you might be thinking about doing with your hands and your heart and your voice raised to heaven. There's something about worship that just attracts God and changes us. When we learn to put aside all agenda, when we learn just to put aside the things, there's an old hymn actually that encapsulates the point I'm trying to make. This hymn goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, that is so true. The things of the past, the things of the world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Psalm 22 verse 3 says this: you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. The King James translation uses the word inhabits the praises of Israel. The word inhabit from the Hebrew means to sit down, to remain, to settle or marry. God is not only attracted to the praises of the people, but he promises to live, to inhabit, to marry, to remain, to settle, to abide in that worship. What a great promise. You've just got to get the revelation of this, the power of what happens. When you begin to put aside all agenda, when you begin just to abandon yourself unto Him, when you begin to just declare, oh my God, You are a sovereign King, no means of measure can define Your limitless love, no far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of Your absolute supplies, for You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You are enduringly strong, You are entirely sincere, You are eternally steadfast, You are morally graceful, imperially powerful, practically merciful. You are the centerpiece of all civilization. You are the sinner's Savior. You stand in the solitude of Yourself. You are for us and with us. You are unique and unparalleled. You are the loftiest idea in literature. You are unprecedented. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are Jesus Christ, and I love You. And as you begin to do, I get carried away, I'm sorry, but when you begin to do that, I tell you, God is there. He can't resist it. We've just got to learn to put things aside and lose ourselves. Begin to declare everything you can think of about Him. I wrote pages of what I've just read to you. Pages and pages. It was a glorious exercise just beginning to write down who He was, what I thought of Him, what I imagined Him to be. He's all that and more. I just love to worship the King of the universe. The Bible tells us that over and over again, as people worshipped before God, miracles began to happen. I began to do a check through Scripture. I discovered in Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman, and the Bible says she bowed before Him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 40, it says that Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, one who was part of a group of men that actually weren't great fans of Jesus, weren't fans at all, in fact, came and bowed the knee before Jesus, asking Him to come and heal his daughter. We find in the same chapter of Luke that a woman with the issue of blood, and when Jesus realized power had gone out, what did she do? She knelt before Him. In Matthew chapter 8, you will read of lepers. As they came to Jesus, he bowed the knee. He knelt before Him. When you bow the knee, when you kneel before Jesus, you are worshiping. You see, it was worship that unlocked the miracle for the leper in Matthew chapter 8. It was worship that unlocked the miracle for the woman with the issue of blood. It was worship that unlocked the miracle for the Canaanite woman. Worship unlocks the supernatural and the miraculous. It's significant that in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison, they've been beaten, they've been chained up, they didn't sit there and whinge and moan about their situation, and they had good right to. Paul was a Roman citizen, but here he had been whipped. He had been on the receiving end of stuff that no Roman citizen should ever receive from another Roman citizen. And did they whinge and whine? No, the Bible says they sat there with their feet in stocks and began to worship God. What happened? Prison shakes, chains get loosed, they got their miracle. There's something about worship that unlocks the supernatural and the miraculous. And so we read the story in Matthew 8, that this leper comes and he kneels, he bows before Jesus, it says, and he is healed. Do you know, worship and music has played a significant part in every revival that's ever happened on this planet. There has been no silent revival. No silent revival. Whenever there's been an outpouring of God's Spirit, there's been noise. There's been worship. In fact, out of a lot of revivals has come some phenomenal music. There's just something about music and worship. It's like a gratefulness, a falling down in our personality and simplicity and our own strength, willfully bowing down before an awesome, powerful, omnipotent God. And when we begin to do that, when we begin to declare that He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that He is the Lily of the Valley, that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, I could get off at the gain on that. I mean, something begins to happen. Let me give you some examples. Real life examples. Actually, when I began to think about this, I began to remember things like during Catherine Coleman's ministry, during T.L. Osborne's ministry, during Benny Hinn's ministry, often people were healed during the worship. And a couple of years ago, Jenny and I had an outpouring that happened in the city of Guildford. And what resulted out of that was that we got invited to go to a place called Leatherhead. Why you would ever call a city Leatherhead beats me. Leatherhead. Good night, what a stupid name. But anyway, Leatherhead. So we're in this place called Leatherhead. It's almost as bad as Waikikamukau in New Zealand or Leatherhead. Anyway, we're in this place called Leatherhead, and we're in this old kind of, I think it was a theatre of some sort, because it was really sloping the seating, right up until, in the nether regions. There was a stage, and the place was crowded, and the worship just seemed to take off, and down on the bottom level was a woman sitting in a wheelchair. And as I got up to begin to speak, this woman just began to laugh, quite hysterically, just began to laugh and to laugh, and it was actually quite distracting. And I'm trying to begin to get into my preamble, and this woman's just nutting off. She's just like losing it, you know. And I turned to her in the end, and just to be honest with you, in frustration was like, lady, like, I mean, all it was, I just turned and like that, and she took it as an open invitation, leapt out of her wheelchair and ran across the stage into my arms. And then when I finally got her off me, she began to twirl and whirl and dance, and she had spina bifida. And the only way she could walk is when guys came up behind her and held like that. And one thing she could not do is turn around of her own accord like this. You know, she needed to change direction. Friends would come up behind her and help her to turn her around like that. And here she was, whirling and twirling and dancing. And what had happened is just during the singing, God had miraculously healed her. Now, I have a fabulous letter in this satchel of mine from the pastors of a church in Guildford that later on told us the full story. And because people with spina bifida often have all sorts of internal problems, they had rerouted her urethra tubes from her bladder in some way that, I mean, she'd been replumbed. She'd had a colostomy bag, and, well, she didn't go to the bathroom normally, and God put it all back together again. It's in the letter. And the letter was humorous because we got told by the Methodist pastor she knew she'd been healed because suddenly she started to pass wind. I mean, you know, it's like, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I mean, get your head around that one. She began to go to the bathroom normally, not there and then, but later on. And it's an incredible letter. The point was is that she was miraculously healed as she sat there in the midst of the worship. As we offer up praise and worship, as we reach out to Him, as we focus on the lover of our souls, the supernatural and the miraculous will happen. I went to Sao Paulo, Brazil. There was a huge prayer congress going on that Yonggi Cho was heading up. The first prayer congress he had 4 years earlier, and it was in Seoul, Korea. This was in 1997. I went because I was sick, dying, and I went to wherever God was doing something to get prayed for. So I went to Sao Paulo, Brazil, because I heard about this huge prayer congress that Yonggi Cho was heading up. I went with one other from New Zealand, another pastor. We were actually representing New Zealand. And what they did was that they used a disused airfield. And all throughout the day, the local population turned up, and then using hundreds of buses, they went out and picked up all the pastors and leaders from all around the world that had come to this prayer congress. There were 10,000 of us. And they wrecked this huge scaffolding, and hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds, just hundreds of buses, began to disgorge pastors and leaders. We're all walking there with our thing hanging around our neck and a badge thing saying which country and which part of the planet we came from, and all us delegates, quote unquote, were up on the scaffolding, and before us was a field of 1.2 million people. I'm going to show you some overheads. You want to see what 1.2 million people look like. ever seen a million people? Here's the beginning of it. I mean, it was incredible. As far as the eye could see, were just millions upon millions, well, hundreds of thousands of people, 1.2 million. In fact, when they took up an offering, it took 500 armored vehicles to take away the offering. They had, they tell me, 3,000-4,000 people taking up the offering. It was hilarious because you saw these little people in a huge contingent come over from Korea with Yonggi Cho. And they all wore these bright yellow vests, and on the back of their vests they had this flag sticking up. So in this massive crowd you could see these little flags moving around, and they took up an offering for the third world, for, you know, for the poor and so on. It was a massive offering. It was incredible. And Yonggi Cho was brought in by helicopter with the president of Brazil, and he arrives and we're all on this platform looking out amongst this over a million people. And he comes out onto the platform, and all he says initially is, "Hallelujah, Jesus!" Which was Portuguese for "Praise Jesus." And the minute he did that, the cry rang out from this 1.something million people. And it was scary because the sound rolled towards us, just this roar from over a million people who just began to just scream at the top of their lungs, "Hallelujah, Jesus, glory to God on high." And this went on for about 10 minutes. And literally as the sound rolled towards us, it was like an assault, shoom, as it hit us on the scaffolding, which rocked. Because the sound was actually physical, just this roar of over a million people. We all kind of lost it. We all began crying and weeping and screaming out the bottom, top of our lungs. I mean, people were blowing snot all over the front of their shirts. I mean, I've got a picture here somewhere. You can see it hanging there. I mean, the guy was all lost himself and he had this badge on. It's in one of these overheads here. I'll pull it out in a moment for you. And in 10 minutes, when finally the cry subsided, Yonggi Cho comes back out and he asks through an interpreter, "How many people were healed during that outcry of worship unto God?" And there were different figures banded around, but a good source told me that 40,000 people raised their hands. And then the wheelchairs and the sticks and the crutches began to be handed over the heads, until in the end they had this massive pile that built up as literally in excess of 40,000 people were spontaneously healed during that outcry of worship. See, God inhabits the praises of his people. It brings healing. Well, a couple of days later, the prayer rally, I mean, went all day into the early evening. It was incredible. They had a prayer meeting. And they used a soccer stadium, football stadium. Now, Brazil has massive football stadiums, mind you, you guys do too. But this thing was huge. And it held about 100,000 people, and they put another 10,000 on the field itself. They just stacked the chairs, it was incredible. Little wee stage, and just chairs over every square inch of the field. The choir was 10,000 in strength, and they all wore different robes, and when they basically took off their outer garment, it revealed the flag of Korea. You can see the shape of the flag. In fact, when they left, in fact, they, at one stage they all moved around, it was rather clever, and then I don't know whether you can see this, but it spelled a word saying, "See you soon." Can you see that? I can't, still can't see it to this day. But apparently it's, yeah, it says "see you soon." It was incredible. This magnificent choir of 10,000 people. Now, we arrived a little late, me and this other Kiwi. And when we got there, they had locked the gates into the stadium. And they had armed militia just surrounding the outer fence. Within the outer fence, but not in the stadium itself, were thousands of people milling around. Inside it was packed out. And we get there and we want to go through the gate. And we say to this guy who has some stripes on his arm, "Listen, we need to get in there." And he said in very poor English, "No way, Jose," or words to that effect. We're going, "I've got this badge, see, Dali Gate. overseas deli gate. I'm allowed to go in there. And this guy says, see that van about 50 feet away and opposite another gate? I went, yeah. In there, there's a Korean gentleman and a conductor of the Brazilian Symphony Orchestra. We're not letting them in either. Because we opened the gates, it was a massive crowd. There were just tens of thousands pushing against this fence, wanting to get in. He said, we opened the gate, there's going to be a surge, we've got a problem. I said to my friend, oh yes, they will let him in. They don't realize just yet who that Korean guy is. He's like the man. That was Yonggi Cho. So I said, let's go over to the other vehicle. So what we did is we kind of went over the other gate, and I said, just hang around, because in a minute they're going to open that gate, and when that vehicle goes through that gate, hold on to the bumper and go through with it. And sure enough, about 10 minutes later, they quickly, without announcement, opened the gate. The bus, this van thing, zipped through the gate, and hanging on to the end was us two Kiwis, you see, and we went through that, and then as it drove on down through the tunnel, we just kind of ran beside it, holding on to the, you know, kind of like Secret Service, you know, got the badge here, you know, we just followed it, and there were a few hundred people surged through, they pushed them back, they were really rough and violent, closed the gates, and that was it, but we were in, just trotting beside the van. We got down inside the stadium, it was an incredible sight. 110,000 people. He comes out onto the platform in this stadium and just cries out again, Hallelujah, Jesus! Now the crowd took up the cry, but this time it was contained within the stadium. It had a roof on it. And it was an incredible sound. It just reverberated around the stadium now. 100,000+ people just crying at the top of their lungs, Hallelujah, Jesus! Glory to God! And then a silence rolled around the stadium. It's the only way I can describe what took place. Just a silence. In other words, people began to see a phenomenon that had taken place high, high up in the gantries. And as people were going, oh, glory to God, hallelujah, they would see this thing as like, ugh! Became aware that people began to throw themselves on the ground. There were cries of terror all around. Cries of, ugh! And literally silence rolled. It was just an amazing phenomenon, if you can imagine what it would be like. As people saw it, and you'd become aware that the person next to you had stopped screaming in your ear. And of course, you kind of looked at him, saw the look on his face, looked up and saw what he saw, and then again, everything was happening. For high up in the gantry, a cloud had appeared. And emanating out of this white cloud was a light that was so brilliant that it made the million-watt bulbs that they use in these stadiums look like dull pinpricks. This was even above the gantry that was there with the lights that would hang off the gantries, you know. It was even above that. It was high, high up. It lasted for about a minute. One idiot took a photograph of that and then fell to the ground thinking they had done the unforgivable sin sort of thing. It took me 2 years to develop the film. And this is what the Shekinah glory of God looked like. Just for about a minute, 45 seconds, the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God, appeared. And here's the gantries hanging, the lights. There's these massive, bright bulbs that look like dull pinpricks for what emanated out of that. And when the presence of God manifested, it was what I call a factor, absolute fear of your mortalness, if you know if there's such a word, because the presence of God, and as quickly as it had appeared, it was gone. Something happens when you begin to cry unto the King of all glory, and the Bible talks about that happening. We saw it happen, and actually it was terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. Don't take lightly the majesty, the power, the magnificence, the glory of God. I cringe when I hear people, and I understand where their heart's coming from, when you hear them going, oh God, show us your glory. Let your glory come down. I'm going, you don't know what that's like. You begin to understand that every time God manifests himself, even when an angel turned up, the Bible records almost the first word the angel is saying is, "Don't be afraid." When the cloud of God's presence manifested in the tabernacle, if they weren't falling under the magnificence of it, they fell down in fear, awe, and reverence. The power of God. The power of worship. The majesty of his presence. And God's heart aches just to come amongst you. He's just waiting for people that will raise their heart and their voice unto him. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 1. From 1 Samuel chapter 1, you'll read the story of Hannah. You'll read the story of a man called Elkanah. Elkanah has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah has children, Hannah does not. The Bible says is that Hannah was so desperate for her barrenness to be broken. Actually, it says here that Hannah was special to Elkanah. It says in verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he'd give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. It's kind of funny how it taps it on the end, doesn't it? And the Lord had just closed her womb. And it says that, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. I don't think the rival was Peninnah. I actually think that was the devil, the evil one, provoking her, stirring her up. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Ah! He didn't get it, that male chauvinist pig, did he? Turning around and saying, "What's the matter with your woman? I'm as good as 10 sons, aren't I?" And Hannah, if you read the story, tries every religious calisthenic you can think of. The Bible says that she fasted, she wept. The Bible said that she was so bitter of heart at times her mouth was working and nothing was coming out. The Bible says that the high priest thought the woman was drunk at times. She was so desperate of heart. She tried everything that you could think of. But she got her miracle. It says here in verse 19 that early the next morning, she's had an encounter with the high priest. Eli's talked to her about this whole issue. And it says early the next morning they arose, and what did they do? Worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her. In the course of time, Hannah gets pregnant and gives birth to child. Hannah got her miracle when she put aside her downcast face, it says. In other words, when she stopped whinging and whining about her situation and just began to worship God, she got her miracle. Worship unlocks the supernatural and the miraculous in our lives. You need God to move on a family member? Worship. Stop whining about it and crying out to God. Worship. You need breakthrough in your finances, your situation? Worship. You need God to move in a husband or a wife? Worship. You want revival to come in your midst? Learn to worship with absolute abandonment. It unlocks the supernatural and the miraculous. It brings greater intimacy. And it's only in intimacy you'll know your destiny. It's only in intimacy you'll know that any moment is imminent. He's going to move. He's going to come for his bride. It's intimacy is the key, and that's only developed by worship. If you looked at the story, and we won't have time to do it now, but if you looked at the story of Jonah, you will find that Jonah gets swallowed by this big whale. And the Bible says that there's even seaweed wrapped around his head. I mean, it mustn't have been very pleasant. I mean, he wasn't having a whale of a time, if you get the idea. I know, it's sad. And he's got seaweed wrapped around his head. And for about 8 or 9 verses, you read where Jonah moans about his situation. Then in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "With a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will make good." And you know what? Jonah gets his miracle and gets released. When he agreed to be obedient and he worshipped the Lord, made a song of thanksgiving, if you like, he gets his miracle and he gets spat out. What is this song of thanksgiving? I began to think about that. What was the key that got such a miracle for Jonah? And I discovered it in one of the Psalms, and I'll finish with this. Because you know what we're going to do in a moment? We are going to go back to worship. We're going to worship God tonight again. We're going to let loose, raise our hands, our hearts, and our voice unto Him, and we're going to begin to worship. In fact, if you could come and get ready. In Psalm 50, verse 23, it says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me." And what Jonah did is he did a sacrifice of thank offerings. Now the Hebrew word that's used in both cases is a word called tauda. "He who sacrifices thank offerings, tauda, honors me," says God. And the word tauda means to adore, to lift our hands in adoration. It's giving thanks within the context of not seen or heard or got your miracle yet. Tauda honors God. When you begin to thank God for the answer, though you haven't got it, it's called tauda in the Hebrew, and it honors God. There's something about thanking God for the victory you've not yet received that unlocks the supernatural and miraculous. And in a sense, that's what Jonah did. Although he was still in that whale, he began to offer tauda. He began to offer thanks offerings, thanksgiving unto God, and it honors God, and it releases the supernatural and miraculous. That's why the Israeli army would put the musicians and the singers in front. And they would go out to battle with the warriors behind the singers and the musicians. And it wasn't that they were hiding behind the skirts of the singers and the choir or anything like that. The singers and musicians were going out, beginning to sing, you know, "Give thanks unto the Lord, His mercies endure forever, His mercies are new every morning." They begin to worship, begin to thank God for the victory they've not yet had. And over again, you'll read in Scripture, where often the enemy were routed before even a battle happened. What was happening? They were thanking God for the victory they'd not yet had. They were offering thanks offering. They were tauda, and that honors God and it releases the supernatural. And often they'd get their victory before it even happened. You want God to break loose in your circumstances? Practice tauda. In other words, practice thanking Him, worshiping Him, even though you haven't got your answer. Even though you haven't seen it. Doesn't that sound kind of similar to faith? Substance of things hoped for, favorable expectation, evidence not yet seen. And we know from the New Testament the Bible says that faith pleases God. Of course it does. It's within this whole dynamic called tauda, as enshrined in Psalm 50 verse 23. Tonight we're going to worship God again. We're going to invite you to take off your shoes and get into the river of God. Don't stand on the banks, get in the river. I encourage you as you stand and worship God tonight that you begin to thank Him in your heart, in song if you want, but you begin to thank Him for the answers you've not yet received, but in expectation and in faith. It will unlock something. See, that's why Hannah got her miracle. That's why the Canaanite got her miracle. That's why the woman with issue of blood got her miracle. That's why Jonah got his miracle. So began to worship God in the midst of their situation. In fact, began to thank Him in advance even, and it unlocked something. You want to see God move in your life, in your home, in your church, in your community, in your city? I tell you, the key is in worship. Jenny and I were in Ibiza, coast of Spain. We weren't holidaying or partying, we were there doing some meetings, and we were doing a meeting in a Catholic convent type setup, wasn't it, Jenny? And just during the worship, as we were singing, and this was all being done through an interpreter, so it was quite difficult for us, suddenly we became aware of something, and it just began to seep down on three walls, and it just began to seep out with, I mean, they had square cut wall meeting ceiling type thing. And this thing began, and it was a mist that began to come down. And Jenny suddenly is digging me in the ribs, going, "Can you see what I think I'm seeing?" And I'm looking going, whoa. Just this mist began to come down lower and lower. So I nudge the pastor, and through the interpreter I say, can you see what we're seeing? And about 80-90% of them saw it. Not everybody saw it, which was interesting. And literally the presence of God began to lower, just began to come into the place. And as the mist got lower, so we began to get lower. You know what I mean? Kabod began to come into the place. That's why when I'm worshipping in any meeting, in all the meetings I've been with you, I'm constantly looking around. I am looking for the supernatural and the miraculous to manifest. I am looking for the presence of God. I am looking to see where the angels will materialize. We've had children and others come up to us and say, man, you should have seen what was standing behind you. I'm glad I didn't. We had one woman come up to us after the meeting and she was going like this. And I'm going, what are you doing, woman? And she said, I can see a dove on your shoulder. I'm sure there's a dove there. And she was just seeing something. I look for that. Because I think God delights to manifest his presence. If you have an eye to see, a heart to receive. Let's worship him tonight, shall we? Let's stand. And what's going to happen just as you worship, we're going to begin to pray on you. If you have needs and healing, just stand in his presence and begin to thank him. Lord, I thank you that this problem I have in my back is being lifted. I thank you, Lord, because this diabetes is right now going away. Even though you may not see the results just yet, that's Tauda. That honors God. That releases something. Just began to love him and worship him for who he is. And instead of asking for the thing that you need, start thanking him for it in the midst of the worship. And the majesty and the power of God will be released. Father, do it again. Do it again, Lord. Open the heavens over this place. Lord, I've shared what you've given me to share. Now, allow your majesty and your presence come amongst us. Oh Lord, let the river flow. Let the river of your presence flow. Lord, last night we just began to say to each other, deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper. We want to dig the well deeper and deeper. Oh Lord, that the longer we soak, the wetter we'd get in the river of your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let the river of your presence flow. Receive our praise. Receive our worship. Come amongst us, oh Lord, for you are worthy to receive glory and honor. You're worthy to be praised. We exalt you this night, your majesty. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we ask.